100, which I'm going to repeat because it's the smallest book and difficult to find. I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 16. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. This is the word of God.
With a bit of luck, we'll have a PowerPoint. I'm not sure why I picked that up. It's just that at the moment, sorry. When Jonathan the vicar here distributes his sermon, you have this moment of opening the email to see what you've been asked to preach upon. Now, believe it or not, this tiny little verse in this tiny little book has been something that's been occupying my thoughts for the last 3 or 4 months. So it was quite an exciting time when I opened up that email. Sometimes you'll then think, really, have I got anything to say about this? But this one is exciting. So I hope you find some of these comments interesting. Let's begin with a prayer. Lord, help us tonight to understand what you are trying to tell us in this passage. Help your words in this passage shape both us, our communities, and your church. Please challenge us to live out what you are trying to tell us and take it into our whole lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Next slide. I'm going to push this away and then I can talk a bit better. Right. Sorry, that was a... Can everyone hear me now? And I'm not too loud. Good. As a child, I used to love Choose Your Own Adventure books. Does anyone else know what they are? Please humour me. Yes, some people do. Okay, so as a young boy, 7, 8... I used to love that you get these books and every page gives you some options. So my favourite was Escape from Coldzitz, the Choose Your Own Adventure book. And you find yourself at the beginning in a cell and you've got to choose if you trust the guard or not. You've got to choose who you're going to bribe. You've got to choose your escape method. Note to self, hang glider off the side doesn't work very well, always ended badly. Fantastic. It probably kind of, to be honest, a confession here, it probably reveals something of my nature. I did try and backwork it, so try and find the right ending, and then kind of work your way back to find the best result to get there. But that probably explains a bit about me, if you know me at all well. So, why do I use that as an example? Well, let's have the next slide. Here we have Paul. He wrote this book. Kind of one of the kind of the big leading lights in the New Testament. He wrote a number of books. And we have in this little letter and in this verses that was today's reading, we have a snapshot of a choose your own adventure. And it's worth just thinking through the position that Paul is in. Paul's in prison. He has limits on what he can do. So kind of, you know, walking out the cell is not entirely an option at this moment in time. We know that he gets visitors, and we can hear about a bit about it in this passage, but essentially he hasn't got that ability to walk around. He can't just go and talk to different people. He can't find out what's going on. And so he uses letters as a way of communicating, as a way of trying to kind of get people to do things. He's trying to kind of get the church to understand what was going through, from his view, God's heart. And we have that all wrapped up into this one letter. We find somebody who's kind of has a limited set of options in front of him, and he's trying to achieve something in the New Testament church, kind of this new church that's just been birthed, and is trying to figure out its place in the world, this Jesus movement. And what position do we find ourselves in? Well, he has this guy who's come to him. Now, I'm going to get this pronunciation wrong, because if Philemon is difficult, then Osimius, or something along those lines, is even more tricky. But I'll give it a shot, so there we go. Now, one might say, in modern vernacular, he's got a bit of baggage. And I use baggage in inverted commas, because he's a runaway slave. He's also, he seems to be a Christian, and he's come to Paul. And it's clear that Paul knows a bit about his background and knows a bit about his master, Philemon. And Paul actually finds this guy quite useful. He's probably running errands for him. He's allowing him to do stuff that he wouldn't otherwise be doing. We hear about this guy who's actually being quite helpful to Paul. However, Paul has a problem. His master is someone who is in the church as well. What on earth is he going to do? How? I think the vicar term for this is it's a pastoral problem. There's an argument going on. How on earth does he square or sort this out? Let's just have a look at it. Next slide. Two options in front of him. Well, there appear to be, at first glance, two options he can go for. Option one is perhaps the option that the slave Onesimus is hoping for. Come on. You've got some spiritual, what's the equivalent of a big Bible? Some kind of oomph in the church. Clout, good word. Do you send a letter saying, look, all people made equal. Set him free and we'll talk it out. Or do you send him back? Question. Two options, it would seem at face value. Let's just kind of go through each of those, and then we'll see what Paul did. So, as Braveheart would say, cry freedom. Instinctively, if I was Paul, this is the one I would go for, but then I'm known for confrontation, or as my wife calls, just bigging it out at times. You know, we know a bit about Paul. This is the guy who wrote in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free person, there is not male or female, for you are all one in Christ. He could have used his authority and released someone and said, actually, do you know what? I'm going to write to Philemon, I'm going to tell him that it's all right, it's done. However, Paul is acutely aware that if he does that, he's got some trouble on his hands. One, he's just completely depowered Philemon. He's taken the decision-making completely away from him. He's effectively imposing his view upon him. And he's saying, you've got to do this. And he's not doing it out of that relationship or discussion or conversation. He's making a unilateral decision. Secondly, in Onesimus, you've got a double-edged sword. Reading between the lines, he's not the greatest slave in the world. He seems to be far more help to Paul now than he was to his master. And Paul doesn't really know what this guy's motives are. is this somebody who's just hoping to get his freedom through Paul, or is this somebody who's generally trying to work out in front of God what's going on? And thirdly, in slavery at the time, you have one of the most polarizing, hugely difficult subjects that the church is trying to grapple with. And by just saying, actually, he's free, you're effectively putting a huge line through a whole set of church relationships. Well, let's examine a potential alternative option you might go for. Send the slave back with his tail behind his legs. Now, this seems a pretty unpalatable approach in modern-day 21st century Peckham. But we know from the New Testament that the church had to struggle and at times it encouraged the slaves in it to kind of, as it were, kind of actually work for their masters, suck it up. We've got in Colossians, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Ephesians chapter 6, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. However, for Paul, again, he's caught, isn't it? Going back to that verse in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free person, there is not male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And he knows if he goes for this option too, which I suspect Philemon would quite like, is then he's pretty much supporting something that's quite unpalatable. He's effectively reinforcing a view of slavery in the newly formed Christian church. So what does Paul do, and what do we see happening in the passage tonight? What Paul is trying to do is subvert what's going on. For Jonathan, he would call this a win-win option. You see, what he's trying to do is he wants to send Onesimus back, but he wants Philemon to understand the theology that's going on. He's telling both people to change. He's forcing two people to confront their own hearts and to consider what God is doing. If you look at the verse, Paul is absolutely clear on his view of slavery. This is the Paul equivalent of, in the internet, of caps lock, multiple unlines, in bold, multi-high font. He writes, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I'm in my chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you will do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps he was separated from you for a little while, that you might have him back for good. No longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. I think this is quite amazing. I think we see here Paul constructing, pulling it all together, and effectively bringing two people, slave, master, together, asking them both to look into each other's eyes. One's got to go back. Presumably he can, Paul's got no, he's in prison. He's got no power over Philemon to send him back. over Onesimus to send him back, but at the same time, he's got no power over Philemon. All he can do is he can lay it out. I'm going to suggest that this represents a really, really radical challenge for today. Three things that I would suggest that we can take from this and we should try and work into our everyday life. No, for most of us, slavery isn't an issue. But actually what we see here by Paul is he takes a decision not to manipulate people, not to tell people what to do. Now, we all come from different positions, different places, and we all have the ability to manipulate and to kind of use our authority in different ways. But what we see here is Paul not using the big heavy stick, but he's trying to draw two people closer to God. And he knows, ultimately, that only God can do that. That he can only set out the options and he lets them decide. For me, that's amazing faith. That's an amazing faith in God. I'm not sure, if I was honest, I have always got the confidence to do that. In arguments, to actually allow God to shape stuff, bring God into things. And my heart, if I was honest, goes out to the church because I don't see often sometimes the church doing that. But I think God is not about manipulation. I think God is about calling people to really honest choices. And we have a role in that. The second thing we see here is Paul does not seek to win an argument. He does not opt for the head-on confrontation. And I think we've got a lot we can learn from that. I certainly have. Imagine if Paul had left us with a letter that clearly called slavery was wrong. Would it have ever even made the New Testament? The church is not particularly good when it comes to the question of slavery at times through its history. Conversely, if he had spoken explicitly for it, if he had actually said, you must do this, I'm not sure again how the church would have dealt with it. But what he was actually doing was asking people to ask the question. If it's wrong, you've just left no one to think that through. If you said it's right, again, you've given no options. But actually, here we see the church trying to seek through that. And I think, personally, that again, we as a church, but we as individuals, need to learn what it is to help people in our everyday lives not go head on, but actually find out what is going on. What are the motives behind what people are trying to do. So there we have. I think Paul, firstly, is not trying to manipulate people. He's not seeking to win arguments head on. But thirdly, what we see here is Paul trying to subvert the status quo. Jesus and Paul are amazing. They do not answer things as you expect them to be. And truly, I think that's sometimes a sign of when God is in action. We all here today have the power tomorrow, the day after, to subvert the status quo. We have the choice to empower people. We have the choice to listen to people. We have the choice to say nothing or to say something. Each one of us is part of God's voice. My challenge is, are you going to use that? Are you going to choose to subvert, change the world you live in, to draw people closer to God? As both probably Philemon and Onesimus here were willing to do. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to walk out our journey together, to walk in your spirit. Help us see the radical influence we can have to those around us. How can we choose to live in a different way? Remind us of the influence we have on others and how we can serve you in that. Help us to discern the arguments that are worth making and when action can be far more powerful than words. Help us to subvert all those around us to see your grace, your redemption story in action, the healing you're bringing, your creation. Amen.